Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse number 5. And Jesus taught, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." Let's pray together. Lord God, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the teaching and instruction that you have given us in your word. We know that in and of ourselves, we would have no earthly idea how to please you in our lives. But you have shown us by giving us the word of God. We pray today, Lord, that you will touch our hearts with this word, that you will hide it in our hearts, that we might live our lives for you. We give honor and glory and praise to Jesus Christ, our King, in whose name we pray, amen. You may be seated. It is right after this that Jesus gives the model prayer, or as we know it, the Lord's Prayer. In Luke's rendition of the same, Luke tells us that the disciples actually asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. Jesus tells them not to pray like hypocrites. He tells them then how to pray. He then says, don't pray like the heathens do. And evidently at that moment, some of the disciples said, okay, if we're not to pray like these religious leaders that you have pointed out to us, if we're not to pray like the pagans do, how is it that we actually are to pray? I am amazed that what the disciples asked, we in God's church today seem to take for granted. It is like we have come to the understanding or belief that when a person gets saved, or if a person comes up through church, that by hearing others pray, that automatically they will know how to pray. It seems to me that if the disciples of Jesus had to ask Christ how to pray, that you and I would do well to ask the same. I would encourage you during this summer of spiritual renewal to actually take your scriptures and say, you know what I'm going to do is I want to go through the scriptures and I want to read the prayers of the people of God. I want to see how other believers in the past prayed and what they prayed for, as a means of instructing my own mind, my own heart, my own life, how I am to pray. Talk to any group of Christians or get any group of Christians together, and if prayer comes up, eventually somebody will mention one of a couple of phrases. They'll either talk about their quiet time or they'll talk about their private devotions. There is nothing in the world wrong with those phrases. However, from a Bible standpoint, what the Bible calls it is secret prayer. Notice verse number 6 again. But you, when you pray, go into your room, or as the old King James says, your closet, and when you have shut the door, and actually the Greek provides the idea that you lock the door, that you bolt it, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. In other words, if God is invisible, God is hidden from the natural eye, you too, when you pray, if you want to prevail with God, if you want to really communicate with God, you've got to get alone with God. But more than just getting alone, Jesus is very specific that what we are to do is to be hidden from everybody else. And amazingly, beginning with the book of Genesis, we are taught this whole idea of secret prayer. Maybe the reason we don't get it is because it's in narrative form, and so Jesus has to come along and simply spell it out for us. We know that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. In other words, what was given in the Old Testament is thrown out wide for us to see in the New. So Jesus, in this great sermon, speaks very plainly to you and I about the entire concept of secret, closed-off, private prayer. The story actually begins in the book of Genesis. For in the book of Genesis chapter 28, we find Jacob on the run from his brother Esau, and in a deserted place, all alone. For the idea is not simply that we go into a room, but that this is something that we do all by ourselves. Jacob, all by himself, one evening, the Bible says, lays down his head and begins to pray. And as he begins to pray, God reveals to him a great ladder that is set up from the earth all the way to the gate of heaven itself. And the Bible says that Jacob actually saw the angels of God ascending and descending upon that great ladder. When you and I enter into that secret, private time where it is just us and God, literally from our closets and from our prayer rooms, a ladder is set up between us and the very gate of heaven. In Genesis chapter 32, the Bible tells us in another event of Jacob's life, after he'd sent everybody away, something that we preached just a few weeks ago, the Bible says that Jacob struggled all night long with God, hoping and wishing and desiring for the blessing of God, that he would not let God go until God had blessed him. There is a place for public prayers. There is a place for us to have prayer partners and prayer groups. All of those are to be commended. But Jesus is specific that if you and I would erect a ladder from our hearts to the gate of heaven, if you and I would receive the blessing of God, we must by ourselves get alone with God. We are reminded of Moses on the backside of the desert when he saw the bush that burned yet was not consumed. And he entered into that place to have a conference with the God of heaven himself. You and I can go into that private place with God and find that the bush still burns. Or again, in 1 Kings 19, we are reminded of the time when Elijah, wishing to end his own life, finds himself in a cave, and where no one can see, where there's no one around, he begins this conference, this communion with God. And God speaks to his heart in the still small voice and calls him to the mouth of the cave and presents himself before Elijah. We are told in the New Testament that as Jesus was calling the disciples, that he found one by the name of Nathanael sitting alone under his fig tree, no doubt having communion with God as Jesus recognized it as such. Or you and I could turn to our scriptures and find that Jesus was a person that often went off early in the morning before anybody woke, Because you see, I recognize being in a house with a wife and all of our sons, and many of you have your families, and it's just hard sometimes to get alone with God and to not for everybody else to know what you're doing. Jesus was surrounded by people in the middle of his ministry. So Jesus would steal away early in the morning before anybody else got up, the Bible says. As he began his ministry, he would go out into those deserted places to be there alone with God while everybody else was asleep. Oh, we are told how sometimes when great decisions were before him, like when he chose his 12 disciples from among all the disciples that were following him, how he went and he spent all night long with God in prayer before that decision was made. And even still, we are told how before he was crucified, when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane with the disciples telling them to pray, he went alone by himself as he struggled with the events that would take place in the next few hours. There is no doubt from the very beginning of the Bible to the very end of the Bible that we are given the example of secret prayer. The question is, what are the promises of a prayer like this? Well, they're actually embedded in this verse. Notice with me if you would. But when you pray, go into your room or your closet, and when you shut and bolted the door, pray to your Father who sees in the secret place, or who is in the secret place. You know, in other words, the first promise I have is that God sees me. Now, I know from a philosophical base and from a theological base that there's no place on the planet that God's not. I cannot go on a mountain so high or in a pit so deep that God is not already there. And yet we are told very specifically, in specific language, that what happens in this secret place when nobody else can see me is that God sees me. And that's important, because Jesus had just talked about those who love to pray in public just to be heard by other individuals. He said they've already received their reward. But if you and I would have that blessing that Jacob sought, if you and I would have that communion with God that Moses had, if you and I, before the difficult decisions and difficult days of our lives, would be alone with God, the first promise is that God sees us. Notice, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Ah, there's a promise. Not only does God see me, but the Bible says that God will reward me. Why is it that we're praying anyway? Is it just some formality? Is it just some religious exercise? Or do we actually pray because we desire something of God? We desire something from God that we cannot get or do ourselves. We recognize that God has equipped us to be able to function in this world in such a way that we learn, and as we learn, we grow, and we're able to handle a lot of life's problems, seemingly, if it were, on our own. But there are those difficult times, those difficult decisions, when we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's not in us to handle this. Only God can do this. We desire something of God. Or we desire, as it was like Jacob, the blessing of God on our children and on our family, on our church, our country, our community. The Bible says that not only does God see, but that God rewards. And notice what it says lastly. It says, and God rewards openly. Now, that does not necessarily mean that it is manifest so that everybody else around us sees us that we've been in our prayer closet. That's not what is meant. What is meant by this is that God rewards us in such a way that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that our prayers have been heard. That God has indeed seen us. That He is answering our prayers and giving direction for our daily lives. This morning, I would say to you that if you and I are serious about praying, if we are serious about communion with God, if we are serious about spiritual renewal in our own hearts, we're going to have to take Jesus Christ at His word and enter into a time of secret, private devotion when no one knows except God. Now the question might be, why in the world do we need to do this? Because Jesus says almost in the next verse, a couple of verses down, notice we read it, verse number 8, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Why do we even need to do this? If God is God and He knows what I need before I ask of Him, why in the world am I being given these directions for secret prayer? First of all, we need to understand it is because it is the will of God that it worked this way. According to Isaiah chapter 45, God has a plan for the future, and yet God will not bring that plan to pass until His people have prayed for it. Let me say that again. God has a plan for the future, but He will not bring it to pass until His people in secret, private devotions have prayed for it. God desires that His people seek Him. God desires that we ask of Him for the benefit of this future. I know that He knows what I need. But I need to come to the realization that God is all I have and that God is the one that is supplying that need. And that can only really be accomplished in secret prayer. I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you would, for just a moment, turn over to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. We've been given instruction for conducting secret prayer, both from the Bible and from the teaching of Jesus. We have seen the three promises embedded in this passage. God sees, God rewards, and He does so openly. I'd like us to turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 4 to ask the question, how do we do it? How is it that we are to go about this? Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confessions. Hebrews 4:14. Now verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, in other words, because of what Jesus has done, because of Jesus coming, because of Jesus' death on the cross, because of His resurrection, and He has been exalted to the point of high priest in heaven, therefore, here is the result of that. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Let's read that again, verse number 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Now let's understand what the passage is saying. The passage is not saying that you and I with irreverence should just bombard and rush into the very presence of God. Because as Jesus lays out, and follow this, Jesus first tells us how not to pray. He then tells us how to pray. He says, do so in secret. He then gives a model in that great Sermon on the Mount, what we call the model prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so on and so forth. When we combine that teaching with the rest of Scripture, particularly this passage in Hebrews chapter 4, here's what we learn. When I go into my prayer closet, and that may be a room in my house, it might be on the back porch, it might be in my car at lunchtime when nobody else is around, it might be out in the woods, wherever it may be, that private place that I have just where I meet with God and nobody else is included. When I go there, I am to go there, first of all, understanding that I can go to God because of what Jesus Christ has done, but I am to go there, the Bible says, boldly. In other words, I am to go there with the full assurance that God does see me, that God does reward, and that God does reward openly. That's what is meant by the word boldly. It is not that I bombard God or that I run into His presence. I am to go to God with all reverence. How do I know that? Because when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, and in the Sermon on the Mount teaches us how to pray, the first thing He says is, we are to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." I am to reverence and honor the person of God. So when I go into my private prayer time, this secret prayer between me and God, I am to start it with the seriousness of a reverent heart. I don't need to take this lightly. I don't need to take God lightly. And I don't need to take this kind of prayer lightly. This is serious business that I'm conducting with God. I am to go there with all reverence. I am to go there, secondly, with the full assurance of the promises that He's already given, that He sees me, that He will reward me, and that He will do so in a way that I know He is answering my prayers. Furthermore, how do I do it? Let's give just a few pointers, a few ideas of application of these passages. And you might write these down if you'd like. In the model prayer, Jesus says, I'm to go honoring God. And the next thing He gives is, I'm to go confessing my sin. After I have honored God, I'm to humble myself before Almighty God in a confession of my sin. That's what Jesus taught us to do in the model prayer. Before Jesus gets to the whole idea of living our daily lives, I am to confess my sin before God. You see, if I'm going to God in this secret private place, and it may be that I'm just going to praise, it may be that I'm just going for thanksgiving, but a lot of times when I'm entering into that private place, I'm going for a very specific reason. A blessing, a need, an answer that only God can give. Direction that only God can give for my life. How I'm to respond to others, whatever it may be. There is a specific need that I have. Before I come bringing and laying that specific need at the feet of Almighty God, boldly entering, I am entering to obtain mercy and grace by honoring God and admitting who I am before Him. It is then that I can lay out my problem. And I'm exactly to do that. I am to lay out my problem before God. I am to be specific with God about my problem. Listen, if God already knows what I need, if God already knows everything about me, there is no reason for me to hide anything from God. And you know, as a matter of fact, we might ask the question, why is it that God has told us to do this, all this stuff in secret? Why not just do it with a prayer partner? I mean, you have the idea, especially nowadays with email and texting, you know, the more people I can get praying about something, the better off I am. and there's truth there. But you know, there are some private things in my life that are just between me and God. I don't need to be confessing all my sins with a prayer partner. I don't need to be sharing everything in my heart, in my life, with somebody else. And I surely don't need to be doing all that in the middle of public prayer. God forbid that somebody would do that. I mean, can you imagine on a Sunday morning if I called on one of y'all to pray and that person, whoever it is, Joe Blow, Jane Doe, stands up and starts confessing their sins in front of us all? Oh, it might be for good listening, but it ain't for good praying. And I guarantee you, this old boy would stop it because it's inappropriate. There are things in my life that are only between me and God. There are things in my wife's life that are only between her and God that she never brings me into. So Jesus says, I'm to have this secret prayer time and meeting with God, where I boldly go into His presence by erecting the ladder to heaven. I am to honor Him. I am to confess my sins. And thirdly, I am to plead my case. Jacob wrestled all night with God. The lady grabbed the corner of Jesus' garment as He passed through the way. You and I, when we go to God in these private, secret prayer times and we have an issue burning within our hearts and in our minds, we need to take hold of the edge of the garment of God and not let go till He promises to bless us. To not let go until He says that He will do something about our situation. Now, it may not be exactly what we have hoped for, but we need to pray that God will do something by His own will about where we are. Jesus said, listen, let me tell you how to pray. You're to pray like the guy who had a neighbor come at midnight, and he went and he knocked on his neighbor's door. This guy has this guy show up at midnight. He goes across the street to his neighbor's house, beats on the door, and he says, I need some bread. I'm all out of groceries. The convenience store's closed. I just had a guest show up. I didn't think he was coming till in the morning. He showed up in the middle of the night. And Jesus said, the guy inside the house will say, go to bed. I'm already in bed. My kids are in bed. My wife's in bed. I'm not going to get up. And Jesus said, because the man stood there and knocked and knocked and knocked and knocked, finally the guy got out of bed and gave him some bread. Pray like that. Or pray like the woman who went to the unjust judge and demanded justice for her cause. And because she would not leave him alone, the unjust judge did what was right and proper. It's that old saying, it's the squeaky wheel that gets the oil. Boldly enter into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus, honoring God, confessing our sins. And brothers and sisters, plead your case. Plead your case. Remembering that Jesus said, we are not heard by the vain repetitions or the length of our speech. But I'll tell you what does seem to move God. The Bible says that a broken heart and a contrite spirit move God. We are told in the book of Exodus, chapter 14, verse number 15. As a matter of fact, I want y'all to see this. Look, I'm not just going to tell it to you. Look at it with me. Exodus chapter 14. This is one of those little passages that if you're reading your Bible through or you're studying a lesson that you will just simply overlook because it seems insignificant. There is nothing insignificant in the Word of God. There are some things that are more readily applicable than others, but there's nothing of insignificance. Exodus chapter 14, I want you to read with me verse number 15. And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." Now let me tell you what's special about that verse. The Holy Spirit did not see fit to tell us what Moses prayed. You can read above it, Moses' prayer is never mentioned. We don't even know that Moses at this point is praying. But here's what we do know that the verse tells us. And the word there used for cry literally is weeping. Moses goes alone with God into secret prayer. And in secret prayer over whatever decision is in his life and playing out before him, the heart of God was moved by the tears of the man of God. The heart of God was moved by Moses' tears. Because that's what that word there, cry, means. It doesn't mean just yell out loud. We're not given any of the prayer. It just simply says that Moses cried before the Lord. That means that Moses poured out his heart before God. He was broken before God. He was humbled before God. He knew that only God had an answer to the situation he was in. And so he goes and weeps before Almighty God. And God in heaven is so moved by the weeping of his servant that he gives an answer. I want to ask you a question. How long has it been since you prayed about anything that you wept before God? Anything. I don't care what it is. It could have been your financial situation, and you might even be the cause of the mess. Maybe you're not. It could be about a family member. It could be about the salvation of a son or a daughter or a mom or a dad or a good friend. It could have been about the situation that you see all around us in society. It could be about the lack of commitment that you see from Christian people, it seems, on every turn. How long has it been since you cried before God? It could have been about your health or the health of somebody else. How long has it been when you were so moved by being in the presence of God that you just wept before Him? And let me ask you that. Have you ever been in a situation where you were so overwhelmed with the things of life that you went in to pray with God? And when you got in His presence, you found you couldn't even pray. All you could do was just stand there and weep before Him. The Bible says that the Spirit prays for us in our infirmities, for we often don't know what to pray for ourselves, so the Spirit of God prays for us. Have you ever been bothered by anything so much in life that you knew that only God can answer, that in that private, secret prayer time with God, your heart was so contrite and so broken that you just stood before Him and wept? The Bible says, Exodus chapter 14, verse number 15, and Moses cried before God, and God told him an answer without ever mentioning a word of the prayer. There is a place where you and I need to be alone with God. And hear me say this, and I use these phrases all the time, like you do. So don't hear me knocking you. I'm not. But I'm talking about a prayer that's a whole lot deeper than something we might call a private devotion or a quiet time. I'm talking about something so secret that it's only been revealed to God. A secret prayer that nobody else knows anything about. Have you ever prayed like that? Do you pray like that? Jesus, when he taught the disciples how to pray, he didn't teach the disciples to stand up in unison and say the Lord's Prayer, though certainly we can do that. He taught them to pray where no one else could see. No one at all. Would you be moved by the Spirit of God through the teaching of the Word this morning to pray as Jesus taught us to? In secret. He will see you, he'll reward you, and he'll reward you in such a way that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has answered your prayers.